Passage is Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. This explains the consecration of Aaron and his sons for the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood of the high priestly office. Leviticus chapter 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation to the doorway of the tent of meeting." So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled to the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do." At verse 1, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses. What we're going to read, it will be a lot of details about this consecration, the setting apart or installation to the office of priest. And it is easy for us to think, and easy for them at that time to think, that these are the words of men, or this is human wisdom, this is not really from God. To correct that and to anticipate that, God tells us here in verse 1 that this is the Lord's word to Moses. And verse 4, it says, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He did everything just as God told him to do. These are therefore the words of God, instructions that God gave to Moses so that Moses might teach the rest of the people. Also, we notice here that all the congregation, verse 3, he's supposed to assemble all the congregation to the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then in verse 4, it actually happened. The congregation assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. The rest of the people came there to witness what is about to happen. God made it clear to them that whatever was happening because God intended it to happen. It's originating from him, and Moses is the mediator so that the rest of the people might know and be convinced that these words and all these actions that are about to take place, the installation of the priest to this office, is actually coming from God. Then the people cannot say, "Moses, you did this in secret. Moses, you did not hear from God. God did not tell you to do these things." They cannot say that. They cannot do that. And verse 2 explains, in summary, the things that Moses is supposed to do and bring on behalf of Aaron and his sons: the garments, anointing oil, sin offering, rams, basket of unleavened bread. These will be the means or the instruments to sanctify them, to set them apart symbolically for this office, because spiritually they have a greater and deeper meaning. Verse 6, "Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. And he put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod, with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breast piece on him, and in the breast piece he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at its front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." In verse 6, Moses is doing these things to Aaron and his sons. He's washing them, signifying that they are spiritually impure. They need to be washed and cleansed. He puts these garments on them because they are unclothed and need proper spiritual clothing and righteousness. He clothes them with the various holy garments. And you will also notice that Moses himself does not need this. Because of the word of God, the will of God, God ordained that Moses does not need any of this, but Moses will be the mediator, the instrument that God uses, the agent, in order to make sure that Aaron and his sons are set apart, consecrated this way. This shows that God can do as he wills. He wills for Aaron and his sons to be set apart this way, and Moses to conduct it all, though Moses himself is not clothed in this way. This also shows, because it's coming from God, that Moses is supposed to do the will of God, And Moses is not acting as though he is showing favoritism toward his own brother. He is the younger brother doing this to Aaron, his older brother. Aaron is 3 years older than he. Moses is doing all of this by the will of God. He's not doing it because there is favoritism or a bias. He's doing this because God has set him apart to do it on behalf of Aaron and his sons. All of these pieces of clothing, as well as the Urim and the Thummim, the crown, the golden plate on it, all of these are signifying the fact that Aaron and his sons need to be clothed properly with holy attire, because whoever they are, whatever they are, they're not fine and good in and of themselves. They need God to set them apart. And they need God to set them apart so that they are clothed with his righteousness, clothed with his holiness, to act on behalf of the people. Verse 9 concludes by saying that Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. He did it exactly as he was told. This will be very important, and we will see this refrain throughout this chapter and the next chapter, because we're going to have someone who contradicts the words of God in chapter 10. Actually, two of Aaron's sons will contradict it, and they will be a contrast to the obedience of Moses. Moses does everything exactly as God tells him. He proceeds, verse 10. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses, again, in characteristic obedience, he takes the anointing oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is being endowed upon this office that Aaron is about to be installed in. This office is a divine office, an office that only the anointed ones can hold. The anointed ones only can hold it, and God is the one who designates who will be anointed. It says that in verse 11, he sprinkled some of it, some of this oil, on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils, the basin and stand, to consecrate them. Though these are lifeless objects, though these objects have not sinned, they're not guilty before God, God is signifying by this anointing that even the mere finite and weak things have to be dedicated and set apart for God to use them, for God to be pleased with their use. Even the simple and mundane things of the world have to be consecrated for God to use them. This is the same with us in the Christian life. Even though we may not, in and of themselves, think of the way that we conduct our ministry and our life and the objects that we use in our life, we have to take all of the things that we have and dedicate them to God. All that we have, all that we possess is dedicated to him. Then in 12 and 13, Moses anoints Aaron on his head. This oil that is poured on his head drips down on his face and onto his garments. This is signifying this fullness of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Aaron is fully endowed with the Spirit to conduct this ministry. This verse 13, he has further clothing that clothes him, the tunics, the sashes, the caps, everything, so that all that was there was supposed to be fully upon Aaron. Everything had a spiritual meaning. Verse 14, then he brought the bull of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull of the sin offering. Next, Moses slaughtered it and took the blood and with his finger put some of it around on the horns of the altar and purified the altar. Then he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. He also took all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat, and Moses offered it up in smoke on the altar. But the bull and its hide and its flesh and its refuse he burned in the fire outside the camp, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses here is the one making these sacrifices, offering these on behalf of Aaron and his sons. Moses is offering these. We'll see a contrast between this chapter and the next chapter. In the next chapter, Aaron himself and his sons are offering sacrifices. We have double sacrifices. Moses offers sacrifices in order to consecrate and set apart Aaron, and then Aaron offers sacrifices in the next chapter to consecrate himself. This is how holy this service is, a holy service, the bull of the sin offering to account for their own sins so that they might be atoned for, as it says in verse 15, to make atonement, atonement for themselves and atonement for the altar. The people themselves conducting the ministry need to be atoned, need to have a sacrifice so that they are set apart. But even the altar, again, the altar is simply an object. But that simple object has to also be set apart for a special and divine purpose. And so, ritually speaking, it had to have blood sprinkled upon it. But not all of the blood. Some of the blood was placed on it, but the rest of it was poured down at the base of the altar, collected in a basin so that it might not be spilled on the ground and be desecrated or profaned on the ground. Verse 16, the inward parts of the animal, and especially the fat of the animal, the inward parts and the fat, which is often the good part of the animal, the part that people would like to eat or use as oil that gives the flavor to the meat. The good part, the part that is most cherished is given up to the Lord for the service of the Lord. He offers it up in smoke on the altar. However, the hide of the bull, its refuse, these parts of the bull are not to be used on the altar, but they're supposed to be burned, as it says, in the fire outside the camp. The parts that are useless are burned outside the camp in a holy place. Again, Moses did just as the Lord had commanded. Verse 18, that's not enough sacrifice. That's not enough consecration. Look at verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering. This ram is now a burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled the blood around on the altar. When he had cut the ram into its pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the suet in smoke. After he had washed the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Once more, we see that they lay their hands on the head of the ram. Here, again, we see that though they are the ones who deserve death, they don't receive death. Instead, the animal dies instead of them dying. And in this case, in verse 18, it's a burnt offering. The burnt offering is also known as the whole burnt offering because most of those sacrifices were completely consumed on the altar, signifying the complete and full dedication of the sacrifice that's necessary to make atonement for the people. The rest of the animal also, verse 21, is washed. It's washed and then it is placed on the altar in smoke on the altar, and then it is a soothing aroma. When it is completely washed, cleansed, purified, set apart for the service of God, then it's placed on the altar in the smoke, and then it becomes a soothing aroma. It's a soothing aroma in a metaphorical sense. Of course, to the people there, it would smell good, but it's a soothing aroma to the Lord in a metaphorical sense, saying God is pleased with it. He delights in what is happening. He delights in sacrifice that pays the penalty that atones for the sins of the people. Though they should have died, they don't die. Then verse 22, there's another ram that's offered. 22. Then he presented the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. This blood that's placed of the second ram, notice it is placed on the right ear, the right hand, and the right foot, and on the thumb and the big toe of the hand and the foot. Usually, the right hand is the hand of strength. However, this signifies that even the hand of strength, with all of its human strength, needs to be set apart for God. It's weak and it's useless unless it is set apart for the service of God. Therefore, it needs to be set apart, consecrated, with blood that's placed on it. This is for Aaron and for his sons. Verse 25, and he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer and placed them on the portions of fat and on the right thigh. He then put all these on the hands of Aaron and on the hands of his sons and presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. These are presented as a wave offering before the Lord. A wave offering is an offering that is celebrating and rejoicing in the things that God has provided, the provisions that God has given. These are placed in their hands so that they might wave them before the Lord. You recall that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they took branches and they waved them before Christ because they were celebrating who he was. In this way, celebration of redemption, celebration of the provision of God when the offering is lifted up and waved before the Lord. 28. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with the burnt offering. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. Moses also took the breast and presented it for a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. After it is waved, then Moses offers up these parts on the altar, and this is for their ordination. In order for them to be ordained or appointed and established in their office, Moses offers all of this up on the altar in smoke. Verse 30. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Moses then takes all of this oil and blood, some of the oil and some of the blood, all of these things he takes, he sprinkles it on Aaron and all of his sons and on their garments. This is the detailed way in which they needed to be set apart. 31. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread which is in the basket of the ordination offering, just as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And the remainder of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn in the fire, and you shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. The Lord has commanded to do as has been done this day, to make atonement on your behalf. At the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you may not die. For so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. The priests, in the service of God, they need to be receiving some compensation, some benefit in the service of God. After all, if they are doing that with their full time, and in this case, they're supposed to do this specific procedure over a 7-day period, they need to have some sustenance. They need to eat. And so they're supposed to boil the flesh. They're not supposed to leave any of it remaining. Whatever does remain, they shall burn in the fire. They're supposed to eat what is provided for them and not let anything spoil. Nothing that is divinely set apart should end up breeding worms or spoiling. Nothing like that should happen. It should all be burned in the fire, because that which is dedicated to God must be presented in a pure, right, clean way over a 7-day period. 7 days. 7 days often in the scriptures signify a complete cycle, a complete or whole picture. All that is necessary takes place often in 7-day period, just as it was in the days of creation. 7 days of creation becomes a pattern for complete work, complete dedication, the will of God, the purpose of God accomplished in that period of time. And so they are supposed to be dedicated with this charge day and night for 7 days. They're supposed to stay there and not leave the tent of meeting in that period. 36, Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. They did well and good. They obeyed just as Moses told them the word of God. They obeyed exactly. You've seen the varied details here in this chapter. The minute details, the things that the people were supposed to do. They're supposed to be obedient in a complete and full way. Jesus was just like this. Jesus, when he fulfilled this office of the priest, he was just like this. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 explains his perfection, his complete dedication and obedience. Hebrews 7, 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, made perfect forever. The high priests that we just read about, they have to offer all these sacrifices. They have to be set apart and consecrated in those ways. But in our case, with Christ, it says we have one who's holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. The high priests of Aaron's line, they were not holy in and of themselves. They were not innocent in and of themselves, undefiled, separated from sinners. They were sinners themselves. They needed sacrifices for themselves first, and then they would be ready and prepared to offer sacrifices for the people. Verse 27, they needed daily sacrifices. There's no daily sacrifice needed for Jesus. He did not have to first pay for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. This is in contrast. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus offered up no animal. He offered up himself for our sins. And verse 28, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Certainly, Aaron and his sons are weak men. They're weak and feeble men. They do not have the ability to pay for the sins of anybody, not even their own. But notice the word of the oath. The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The word of the oath, later in the time of David, in Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He said that He said that of Jesus, his son. The Father said that about Jesus, his son. And it said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. When Aaron was installed, it was the simple word of God that began the process. But when Jesus was installed, there was an oath that made it more sure, that made it more confident, that made it more stable, reliable. Jesus was appointed a priest according to the oath of God. Psalm 110, verse 4. And he is a perfect priest forever. Everything he did is superior and better than Aaron. Aaron's job was to handle earthly matters that signified heavenly matters. Jesus came to fulfill all that was necessary for the eternal and heavenly salvation that we have. We ought to take it this way. We ought to take these as shadows and types. Hebrews chapter 10 instructs us on this. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sins. The animal sacrifices did not take away sins, but as verse 1 says, they were a shadow of the good things to come. They benefited Moses and Aaron and anyone else only to the extent that they understood their spiritual significance. They did not benefit them physically or spiritually unless they understood the spiritual significance. This is what he's saying in Hebrews 10. The sacrifices had no benefit to them. It only benefited them as they were shadows of the substance, shadows of the body, Christ, who would come and die for our sins. And when he did, his own sacrifice was sufficient. It was enough. Another lesson we've seen in Leviticus 8 that's paralleled to Christ is the full obedience. The full obedience. That refrain, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. Moses obeyed just as he was told, and even Aaron and his sons in Leviticus 8:36. Thus Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. Jesus did the same. Jesus did the same. He says the following. This is John 8, 29, John 8, 29, and he says this to his opponents. John 8, 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus asserted about his own obedience, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Always Jesus obeyed the Father. Even in John 8:46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? Can you bring up some sin that I've committed? That's the challenge Jesus presents to them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is a great high priest for us because he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He obeyed fully. And he even obeyed to the point of death. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jesus, until death, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He fully obeyed God. Now this brings us to ourselves. What should we do ourselves based on these truths we've learned? We have to take refuge only in the sacrifice of Christ. Not our righteousness, not our ingenuity, not our wisdom, not our brilliance, the sacrifice of Christ. Not our good works, nothing that we can present to God. Not our will, not our faith, nothing that we present to God. It is fully and wholly dependent upon the sacrifice of Christ. Only Christ can save us from our sins. Nothing that we add to it also can save us from our sins. We can't say we believe in Christ, but we also add something else of ourselves to accomplish our redemption. We can't do that. We can't say it's Christ plus circumcision. Galatians says that we are heretics, that we are under a curse. We don't have people today, many people today saying that, but we do have many people today saying it's Christ plus baptism. It's Christ plus being a Christian or being a member of a church. It's Christ plus doing something else or any number of things that makes us a Christian. No, what makes us a Christian is if we take complete refuge in the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. Only Christ, Christ and Christ alone. Another lesson we can learn is this lesson of full obedience. Full obedience. Jesus obeyed fully, just as Moses and Aaron were supposed to obey everything on pain of death. Do you remember that in verse 35, 34 and 35, Leviticus 8, 34 and 35, that they were supposed to obey fully, and if they transgressed in any way, they were liable to death. Later we'll find in chapter 10, their sons didn't listen carefully. Two of them died instantly on the day of the inauguration. On the day of the inauguration of the tabernacle and their installation to the ministry, they died because they disobeyed God. God was showing that he takes full obedience. He wants full obedience. He doesn't want us to go off the beaten path. Don't turn to the right or to the left, but fully obey God. Jesus expected this of us as well. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means we cannot look for an escape route. We cannot say, I'm going to follow Christ in all of these areas that are comfortable, and then in these other areas that are uncomfortable, I'm not going to do it. Or I'm going to do it in these 99 areas, but not in this one area of my life. We can't do that. We have to be willing to dedicate all aspects of our life to Christ. Any sin and all sin to Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We can't say we know him and not keep his commandments. And if we do so, we are liars and the truth is not in us. We must walk as Jesus himself walked. As he obeyed, we ought to obey as well. We can't leave room for disobedience. Now, we do have an example of what God thinks of a single disobedience. One disobedience. Acts chapter 5. Why is this passage here? Ananias and Sapphira. Why is this here in the early church? In a sense, we have a parallel. In the early ministry of Aaron and his sons, in Leviticus 10, they transgressed one command, and God put them to death. In Acts chapter 5 as well, we have an example. Early in the ministry of the church, after Pentecost, the gospel is spreading, they are prospering, they have the blessing of God, but then these two, husband and wife, they sin against God. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, you didn't have to sell it. It belongs to you. You didn't have to sell it. And after you did sell it, it all belonged to you. All the money belonged to you. But why did you have to collude with your wife and say you sold it for a such and such a price, but you actually lied about it? It was another price, and you gave us some of it, and you lied about it. The basic problem here is that they lied about the sale price. Verse 4, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When they lied to Peter, they weren't lying just to Peter. They were lying to Peter and the church. They were lying to God. Verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. He died instantly. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The threat of death in Leviticus 8 was intended to be a deterrent to sin. here, the church, fear comes upon the church because instant death occurs to this couple. Instant death, so that they might learn to fear God and do everything God commanded. Not to try to hide anything, not to do anything in secret, but to be open and bare before the Lord. These are a few of the lessons we can learn from Leviticus chapter 8. Christ alone, full obedience, give everything we have to God, and may God be glorified. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.